1999 was a great year for our city, wasn't it? What was so great about 1999? Julia Walker was born, she's saying. Yes, that made our city 100 times better. Our world so much better. Julia Walker was born. Julia Crone turned 3. Let that sink in for just a moment. Other than that, what else made 1999 so great? The Titans. What would the Titans do in 99? They went to the Super Bowl. This city was electric. It was alive, wasn't it? Everyone was wearing their Titans gear. It was a great time to be a Titans fan. They went to the Super Bowl that year and was 1 yard short of tying it up and going into overtime in the Super Bowl. One thing that made the Titans so dominant that year was their home record. Anybody remember what it was? They were 8-0 at home. They were dominant. If you came into Titans Stadium, Adelphia Coliseum at the time, if you came into that place to play the Titans, you knew you were in for a dogfight. The Titans had home field advantage. They had captured that elusive quality that said, whatever happens here, this is our turf, our ground, our place. We dictate the rules. If you're going to come in here to our location, you're going to have a hard time because this is our home. They had home field advantage. That was a huge advantage for them that year, and that they held on to and propelled them through the Super Bowl in that magical game against the Buffalo Bills. I finally got an amen out of Frankie. Correct. Amen. Home field advantage. Daniel and his friends were experiencing something very similar to that. They had a home field advantage back in Jerusalem. Back in Jerusalem, they had synagogue. They had a place to worship. They had a whole culture that supported them in being Jewish. They had everything around them that made being Jewish easy and successful. They had a community around them. They had everything they needed. They had home field advantage there. Suddenly, the Babylonians come in. Let me give you just a little bit of history lesson here. Israel had divided not long after King Solomon into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah. In 722 BCE, Samaria and Israel, the capital of Israel, had fallen to the Assyrians. Israel ceases to exist as a nation. All that's left is the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom soon is taken over as a vassal nation. They still exist as a nation, but they have to pay tribute and they have to honor the occupying force of that country, the Babylonians. Well, sometime around 650 to 600 BCE, they got a little tired of that, decided to fight the Babylonians. The Babylonians said, no, we're not going to have any of that. And like all oppressors do, they sent troops into Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And that's what you hear at the very beginning of the story you heard this morning. In King Jehoiakim's reign, in the third year of that, the Babylonians come in, they lay siege to the city, and they take materials, valuables out of the house of God, the temple there in Jerusalem, and takes it back to their country as a way to symbolize that our God is bigger than your God. And they also take young men. They take young men, teenagers, from Jerusalem back to Babylon to teach them, to make them good Babylonians. Because they know that the best way to make an occupying force permanent is to take the young people and get them out of their culture and turn them into their culture. Think about what we did to the Native American culture in our own history as a people. We know the easiest way to dilute, to violate, to beat down a culture is to take the young from their culture and give them new names, to teach them the language of the occupying forces and make them be like us. That's exactly what the Babylonians do. So they take Daniel, they take his friends, they move from a place where it was so easy to be Jewish, where everything around them just breathed Jewish culture. It was kosher air, kosher food, everything. And they're thrust into a place where they no longer have home field advantage. They're to be taught the language and literature of the Babylonians. They're to eat their food and to give them new names. Now, what I would submit to you this morning is that we as a church face a very similar situation. I would say that we as a church, and we, if you study our history, would see and agree with me, we used to have a pretty good home field advantage in our nation, in our country, in our communities. Businesses used to shut down on Sundays. Anybody remember that? You couldn't go out to eat on Sundays. Lord, we'd have to go home and cook. We couldn't eat out on Sundays. Businesses were closed. You couldn't buy liquor on Sundays. Now you can get it at, what, afternoon or something? Is that right? Yeah, so Frankie knows that law. Yep. We used to have a culture that supported us where it was fairly easy. The Christian ethos was kind of part of the DNA. But now I'd submit, it's a little different now. What does that mean? What does that look like? All right, define this for me. What does OMG stand for? Oh, my God. LOL. Laugh out loud. JK. TTYL. BFF. OTF. ROTFL. LMFAO. Don't answer. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. That's right. BRB. Be right back. Name me some popular YouTubers. Tyler Oakley. Who else? There you go. Who else? Now name the 12 disciples. Yes. There's probably a John. Congratulations, church. We've been taught the language and literature of Babylon. So we're giving new names as well. Now, in the Hebrew culture, the name, it wasn't just something that dropped out of air. When you name something, it gives it a thingness to it. In fact, the Hebrew word for name, dabar, can also be translated as thing. Name and thing is the same thing. So when the prophets were speaking, they weren't just preaching and talking and words coming out of the mouth, but by their preaching and speaking, they were actually calling into existence that thing that they were saying. So for these men to have their names changed wasn't just about giving a new name that you might, if people are married today, you might take a new last name and not think about dropping the old name. But to give a new name meant to change the fundamental identity of who that person was. And if you look at their Hebrew names, all their Hebrew names end in El or Ah, which is a way of saying God. And so they were literally replacing their identity from being God, Yahweh-centered, into being Babylonian-focused. Now, I would submit to you that in this place today, we get together for how often, how much time during the week do we get together for worship and Wednesday night? 2-3 hours? How many hours of television commercials would you, how many television commercials would you say your average 2 to 11-year-old is going to see in 1 year's time?
A lot.
A lot.
Too much.
Too much. 25,000 television commercials in a year's time is what our children are seeing. There is a whole industry out there spending $17 billion a year to turn the hearts and minds of our young people, not from being human beings, to being consumers and to being brand loyalists. You see, out there, we're not dealing with just a culture that is not just about changing our names, but trying to put us into specific boxes and groups. You know, whether we want to call ourselves Republicans or Democrats, gay, lesbian, homo, hetero, gay, straight, millennials, Gen Xers, Gen Yers, all those names are ways of trying to codify, organize, straighten, organize, put us into specific boxes and ways of being in the world. But here in this place, when we come in here and gather around this one table, all those names, male, female, white, black, Hispanic, Latino, gay, straight, all those names drop away, don't they? And we claim one name at this table. We claim the name of Christian.
Amen.
But we live and spend our time in a culture that is so bent on trying to get us to fit into a specific mold and box and way of being in the world in order to make us consume. And then they're also told to eat their food. Now this, for Daniel, was finally a bridge too far. Okay, changing the name, learning the language, but being forced to eat their food, that was just a step too far for Daniel and his friends. If you look at Leviticus chapter 12, Deuteronomy 14, you're going to see that one of the things that makes Jews particularly Jewishness is these dietary laws. And if they violate those dietary laws, they're going to be unclean. And for Daniel, he said, absolutely not. And so you get, for me, the whole story turns in verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. Now, this morning, we're talking about being church and caring for our children, and I would submit to you that verse 8 is the goal, the focus of what we hope to do in our ministry to and with children. But Daniel resolved. See, Daniel decided then and there he wasn't going to defile himself with the royal rations of the king. He decided instead that he would be more faithful to the God that he learned in Jerusalem than violate that relationship with God in Babylon. But how in the world did he get to this decision? Where does that resolution and that resolve come from? Because Daniel didn't just drop out of the sky. Daniel didn't just wake up and decide, you know, I think I'll just be faithful to all the dietary laws that it's in Deuteronomy chapter 12 or 14. I think I'll just do that. No, what makes that resolution so profound is that that decision is based on years and centuries of stories told to him that in times of crisis, there is a God who shows up and provides. That in times of barrenness, there is a God who shows up and provides children to barren women. That in times of crisis and need, there's a God that shows up when you're in Egypt and you need food to eat. That in times of crisis, when you come to a sea and your only options are death from behind or drowning in front, that there's a God that shows up and splits that sea in half and gives you safe passage and rescue you. See, Daniel knew, he was taught that when you're in wildernesses and wanderings, that there's a God that provides manna that comes from heaven that feeds you. Daniel was taught that there's a God that raises up people, specific prophets and judges to rescue you. God, Daniel knew from a community of faith in that place that if he was to be faithful to God, God would be faithful to him. See, Daniel's resolution didn't just happen overnight or happen out of thin air. It happened because he was supported by a whole community of people who helped shape him and form him and make him so that when he was in that moment in Babylon, faced with the choice of, am I going to be faithful to Yahweh, or am I going to go with the ways of the Babylonian, he could resolve to be faithful to his God. That is our calling today. When we baptize children, when these kids are confirmed as they were last week, what are the commitments that we make? We commit to nurture them, support them, witness to them, teach them, model in front of them what it means to be Christian. Babylon says, just take as much as you can take, consume as much as you can consume. But here in this place, there's one table where there's enough for all. There's one loaf of bread, one cup, and yet by some miracle, God always provides enough for us. Our economy is different. Out there, there's an economy that says there isn't enough for everyone, so by God, you better get everything you can get and keep people from getting into your wallet. But here we say, there is enough. Look at the lilies of the field, how God provides for them. He's going to provide for you. Out there, we're told if there's trouble, if there's problems, you just need to get a bigger gun. The solution lies in people just, you know, if we're going to be safe in our churches, everyone needs to strap on a holster and make sure your gun's bigger than the bad guy out there. But we serve a God who said, no, those who pick up the sword are going to die by the sword and turn the other cheek. See, we live by a different way of being here in this world. This culture, this way of life, this way of being Christian is totally different from what our kids are being offered out there. So, someone was asking me, Kevin, when you volunteered to do this children's director thing, why'd you do it? And I'll be honest, for a while I wasn't sure what I was going to do and my family was going to do. We went through the big vote, we had the big problems, you know, people leaving. We were struggling around here. I was struggling. I remember around Christmas, John was preaching, and he said, I forget what it was he said, but it gave me this idea. Okay, one way I can't support the church to the financial extent I would like to. But what I could do is I could volunteer to do the children's director job for a year, and the money that was going to a children's director, we could send that to apportionments, and that could help us get on a stronger financial footing, and et cetera, et cetera. But I never really went anywhere. I just thought about it. And then 3 months ago, I was up in the sound booth. I said the attic. I was up in the sound booth in the balcony where Joe is. Lily was up there. Christy was out of town. Isaac was up there. Isaac was reading a comic book. Lily was, you know, being Lily and, you know, very active. And I texted Christy. I said, why are we still coming here? Why are we still coming? We talked about it. And through conversations with her, I realized, you know, what I believe today is that if Christy and I and the kids stopped going to church today, I think my kids are going to be okay. I don't think they're going to grow up, if we stop going to church, I don't think they're going to grow up to be bad people. I don't think they're going to grow up to be thieves and muggers or Republicans. Okay, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Although God help me. Just kidding. I don't think I'm going to grow up to be thieves and muggers. I think I'm going to grow up to be pretty good people, pay their taxes, you know, be helpful, give to charities. But do I believe they will grow up to be Christian? And for me, that answer is no. Because Christian faith only occurs in community and relationship with other people. If Trinity Sunday teaches us anything, it teaches us that God himself is relationship. God himself is three in one. God himself, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God himself is relationship with one another. Therefore, if I want my kids to grow up to be faithful, United Methodist Christian adults, and by God, I got to have them in a church where other United Methodist Christians, so that they can model and see and be able to resolve like Daniel when they get old enough to not defile themselves with what's out there. Now, what does that look like for me? Part of that looks like this. On October 2nd, 2006, Charles Carl Roberts IV went into the West Nickel Mines Amish School in Pennsylvania. He killed 10 Amish girls ages 6 to 13 and then killed himself. That man, Charles Roberts, was a truck driver. He had served the local community delivering milk. 9 years earlier, his wife Amy gave birth to a child, a girl, but the baby died after only being alive for about 20 minutes. His daughter's death affected him greatly, and he never forgave God for her death and planned to get revenge, and so he targeted that revenge on this Amish schoolhouse. He walked in, pointed a gun to all these kids, ordered some of the adults to leave, and one 13-year-old girl, he says to all the kids there, says, I'm going to make you pay for my daughter. And one 13-year-old girl says, shoot me first. Willing to sacrifice herself, hoping it would save the other kids. But what was really remarkable about the story is the Amish didn't go out and get bigger guns. They didn't go out and try and lynch this man. They reached out with grace and compassion. That day, one of the grandfathers of the girl, the Amish grandfathers of the girls that was killed there in that schoolhouse, expressed forgiveness towards that killer. Amish neighbors visited the Roberts family to comfort them in their sorrow and in their pain. Amish mourners outnumbered the non-Amish at Charles Roberts' funeral. Now, where in the world did they get the skills and the courage to embody that kind of Christian life? By living it together. Now, if I want my children to embody that kind of response to pain and tragedy in this world, I need you, George Bass, and Chuck Chelman, and Doris Fawcett. I need you all together to nurture these kids that we have here today so that they can grow up to be faithful United Methodist Christian disciples. And please note this in the story, two quick things. One, we're not all about trying to make kids into Daniels. Because who does the resolving in the story? Daniel's the one that resolves in the story. What do his friends do? They follow Daniel. So we don't not only do we need to raise kids to be Daniels, we need to be raising our kids so they know which Daniels to follow. Because they only have to do is look at our current political season to know people will follow just about anything. Secondly, this isn't about withdrawing from the world, because we didn't read this in the story, but look at how the story ends. At the end of the time that the king had set for them to be brought in, the palace matter brought them into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among them all, no one was found to compare with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their Jewish names. Therefore, they were stationed in the king's court, and every manner of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in this whole kingdom. So it's not about withdrawing from the world. It's about helping our kids be faithful United Methodist Christian disciples so they can positively impact the world for the transformation of the gospel. Does that make sense?
Amen.
One thing we're going to do in our children's department, several things. How are we going to do this? One thing I'm going to invite you to do during communion today is when you come down for communion, you're going to see cards like this on the altar with the name of one of our kids on it. I'm going to invite you, just to, whoever wants, just to take it home and pray for that kid for the coming year. Pray that they will be faithful United Methodist Christian disciples, that they will become more and more like Jesus, and maybe even ask that you would be like a bit more like Jesus too. I'm going to invite you to take that. So firstly, our mission is to make kids into faithful United Methodist Christian disciples. But to do that, what do we need around us to be able to fulfill that mission? We need kids. Thank you, Cindy. We need kids. Let me tell you something that frightened the heck out of me recently. I was talking with Ashley Kemper a couple weeks ago, and I said, you know, trying to think back on the last family we had join this church. The last family, and by join, I don't mean their names written in that book that Doris showed our confirmants today, although it could be that, but I mean a family that comes, gets involved, shows up faithfully, supporting this church, whether they take the vow in front of us or not, but they're supporting and being involved in this church. The last family with kids we had join this congregation were the Kempers 3 years ago. We've not had one family join us in 3 years. Now, if we're going to be fulfilling our mission, we've got to have kids here. So, also, here in just a moment, I'm going to have our confirmants come up, and we're going to pass these cards out to you. They say, invite, pray, love. I'm going to challenge you to identify in your circle the names of 3 families who don't go to church. If they go to church somewhere, God bless them. If they're going to Belmead United Methodist, if they're going to Cross Point, if they're going to the Catholics, if they're going to synagogue, God love them. Just do the best you can. But think of 3 families that you know of that don't go to church anywhere. Write their names on here. Pray for them. Invite them to our activities and things we're going to do. Because one thing that's true is that no event is going to grow this church. No event is going to make this church grow. Someone said recently to me that sign out there is the best advertisement we have for this church. I would disagree. The best advertisement we have for this church are people that live this church, and that's you. We need you to invite unchurched families. I shared with our leadership team, and I'm going to introduce them in just a moment, that I would love by 1 year from now that we have had 50 unchurched families visit our congregation. They're not going to come by putting something on Facebook or putting a sign out there. They're going to come because you invite them. That's the only key. You can ask John, you can ask anyone who works in relationships and growing churches. It's relationships that matter. Trinity Sunday, God in 3 persons. That's what works. So you're going to be invited to do that and to pray for them. Now, let me introduce to you our leadership team. So what we've done in our children's department is created a task force, a hate committee. We've created a team of people who has specific roles and responsibilities in helping to manage our children's program. So if you're on that More Kids leadership team, stand up right now. I want you to see them. You got Lisa, who's going to be overseeing Sunday school, Mike with nursery, Gary is going to be connecting with Blakemore Child Care Center, Deanna helping us on Wednesday night, Christy's going to help us with missions, Corey with special events, Ashley with all of our social media stuff. Steffi back there is going to be helping with VBS and our arts camp. The Cheshires, who's going to be our main relationship builder and conduit to everyone else in the church who doesn't have kids. These people are not just going to be helping. They're going to be inviting you personally to step up into your commitment that you made when our kids were baptized or confirmed. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Join me in welcoming them and thanking them for their service in the coming year. All right, so Evan and Isaac, and you boys come up here, all four of you. We're going to pass these out. While these are being passed out, again, you're not going to turn this into me. No one's going to know except you and God if you fill this thing out. So, but I invite you, use this as an opportunity to identify some unchurched families that could enjoy what we have. Because we've got Jesus in here. And in here, we've got, my belief is that if we get families in here for at least two times, they're hooked because we've got a good thing going. This is wonderful. All right, guys, take these out. Go pass them around out there. We're going to, while these are being passed out, we're going to sing step by step. It's in the green hymnal number 3004, I do believe, an old Rich Mullins song. But this is our call. This is our prayer. Help us step by step to live this faith, to invite others in, to join us, to be a part of this great journey, to help our kids be faithful United Methodist Christian disciples. Amen.